You'll turn with me to Colossians. Those four short verses will be the text for the morning. Before the sermon, I'd like to thank and remind you that while this building is simply a building, bricks and mortar, used for multiple purposes, on Sunday mornings it's set apart, sanctified holy for us to come together for word and sacrament and worship. And the things that are done are all done thoughtfully. And I'd like to thank those that have worked so hard for flowers, for cutting the grass so that dandelions are done away with, and just all the beautiful things that all have meaning for our faith. One in which I'd like you to look at when you come forward for communion. And I think, Donna, didn't it come from a friend of Martha Mahane's? It came from Martha Mahane's. This potted plant, which if when you get close and look, and please, as we tell the children, look with your eyes, not your fingers, because there are thorns, quite long thorns on this. But what will catch your eye, and already has, is that even a twig of thorns, even a crown of thorns, especially a crown of thorns, gives blossom to the beauty. And so too, we, by the end of the day, will see this old cross beautified. As Kenny Rogers sang, "You decorate my life." I think it's fair to say, if we understand it completely, that Jesus Christ not only saves our soul, He decorates our life. Mm-hmm. He upholds our life. And all eternity will be praising Him for the beauty. Sometimes we get so caught up on the big theological things. But the truth is, we have a beautiful God. In a very beautiful way, a way that's hard for us to understand at times, in a very beautiful way, He's made it possible for us to know and enjoy that beauty. So let's pray together and we'll look at the sermon. We thank You, our Father, the altogether lovely One, for coming to us, giving us Your Son, giving us hope, giving us faith, and giving us love. May we seek the greatest gift. And the greatest of these three would be love, for that's just an anonymous way, a pen name, for Jesus Christ, friend of sinners. So we ask our elder brother and our closest friend to illuminate our hearts and direct my words that we could focus upon You and You alone today. In Christ's name. Amen. In my favorite movie, at a very hopeless point, that point where all hope seems lost, but that just usually is the doorway to the resolution. In my favorite movie, a very desperate man named Andy says to a very sensitive and sympathetic but helpless to help Andy friend named Red, Andy says, "I guess it comes down to a simple choice. Get busy living or get busy dying." And today, Easter shouts that same thing to us. Easter is all about God, and all, God is all about life. He brought life. In the Greek, it's the word Zoe. If you know a woman or a girl named Zoe, that's the Greek word for life. And it means an overabundant, a decorated life, a joyous life. Jesus said, "I came to give you this life, and not only in a meager way, I came to give it to you abundantly and overflowing." He brought life, and He brought life only in Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, and it'll form the outline for the passage that we look at today, I'm going to use as a template that verse in Hebrews 13 where it says about that life, that or about Jesus, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, this life is timeless or eternal. Let's look at that eternal life in Colossians 3. The first thing we see that Paul says for the church at Colossae is yesterday, then, and past tense, he says, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. If you'll allow me to just dip a little bit, because it's helpful in understanding this, into Greek grammar, there's two different tenses going on here. When it says here, you have been raised, it uses an aorist passive. You know what passive means. If you're passive, that means you didn't do the acting. Someone acted upon you. You were the acted upon one. You were passive. An aorist is that beautiful term, a beautiful understanding of something done in the past that's absolutely completed. So what it says here, you have in the past, yesterday, you were raised. It is completed. It's done. One of my favorite of the Negro spirituals, the black spirituals, is, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you? Were you there? The truth of the matter is you were there, brothers and sisters. Whether you were aware of it or not, those that believe, we were there. It was completed. There's a popular or contemporary song that says that when He was on the cross, we were on His mind. I don't know who sings it, but that's good. That's a good song as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. When He was on the cross, we weren't just there on His mind in some intellectual way. When He went to the cross, we were there in Him. He identified with us, and we were there. How were we there? You say, Tom, you're talking nonsensical. How were we there? I wasn't even born until 1962. Some of you are much older than that, but you still weren't there. How were we there? Well, we were there, Paul tells us in the previous chapter. Turn back to Colossians 2. It's right before what he's saying in Colossians 3. And in Colossians 2, he tells us how we were there in verse 12. Having been buried with Him, when? In baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Paul uses this same terminology in Romans 6 where he said, in baptism you were identified with Him in death, and now you are to walk in newness of life. See, if we think about this, we're baptized, as the Nicene Creed would say, for the remission of sins. We're baptized because we're a sinner. Was Jesus a sinner? No. Did He need to be baptized? No. Even His cousin, John the Baptist, said, why are you here? You don't need baptism. But Jesus of Nazareth sanctified baptism by unnecessarily submitting to it. He was a righteous one, but He submitted to the act of baptism, which was for sinners, so that we, as sinners, can identify with Him and receive His righteousness. Do you see this exchange? He did what He didn't have to do so that now we get the blessings for what we're not entitled to. Because He identified with us, we get to identify with Him and we are blessed. Yesterday, we were raised with Him. This makes allusion to an Old Testament passage, which is humorous. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is told in 2 Kings. You don't need to turn there. But in 2 Kings, there was a very uppity-up governor or leader, I should say, military leader, named Naaman. And Naaman had all the power in the world. He controlled men and he controlled troops. He had the ear of Pharaoh. Naaman was all that and then some. When Naaman walked by, you shook in your boots. He had the power to do anything, but there's one thing Naaman didn't have the power to do, and that is get rid of the leprosy that haunted him. He had this skin disease that was completely covering him. And he was impotent to take care of it. So he went to the religious leader, to Elijah, and he said, "I want to be healed." And the word came back, "Well, I'll heal you. Here's what you need to do. I want you to go down to the river." And it wasn't a pretty river. It was like a dirty river where cows and other animals went to do what cows and other animals do in rivers, where dead animals were, where people bathed, where people threw out their bath water, where people threw out their water from cleaning clothes and other things. "Go down to this dirty river and dunk yourself 7 times. And Naaman said, "Wait a minute. I deserve better treatment than this. How come your God can't just say, 'Be clean,' and I can just be clean? Couldn't God have done that if he wanted to?" Absolutely. Couldn't God just have said, "Jesus, just go and do a couple miracles and I'll forgive them"? But it said, "Naaman, here's what you've got to do. You've got to go and do something that totally doesn't make sense to the mind." And the early church has always seen what Naaman did and the cleansing he received from that as what happens to us when we identify with Jesus. St. Irenaeus, an early church father, but then the second, in the third century, said, "And plunged into the Jordan 7 times. It was not for nothing that Nathan of old, when suffering from leprosy, was purified when he was baptized. This was an indication to us, for as we are lepers in sin, we are made clean. By means of the sacred water and the invocation of the Lord from our transgressions, we are spiritually regenerated as newborn babes, even as the Lord has declared in John 3, 'No one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and spirit.'" So Jesus identified with us in the past, and we identify with Jesus. We have been raised. And it leads to the second part. Not only yesterday, we have been raised with Christ. Today, now, what are we to do? In verse 1 it says in Colossians 3, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above." Now we change the tense. I told you I was going to dip a little bit. When it says we have been raised, it uses the aorist passive. In the past, completed, done to you. Now it moves to the present active imperative. You know imperative. If something is imperative, it must be done. If it's present, it means it's to be continually done. And if it's active, you're doing it. You're doing it. As Paul says in Philippians, you are to work out your own salvation. You are to work out that which was put into you. You have been raised. Now walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ did, by the word spoken to Lazarus, say, "Come forth." But from the time he came forth, then he had to live in that newness. What Christ did matters for us if we believe. See, if we don't believe, we won't do what he said to do. If we don't believe we were raised from the dead, we won't seek the things that are above. Why would I seek the things that are above if I don't believe I'm going there? Why would I give up temporal things if I didn't think that there was something beyond, something more? If I fully believe, like commercials would tell me, that I need to grab all the gusto I can because this is the only time I'm going through. If you only live once, if I'm told to, what is the Latin term that everyone knows, carpe diem, seize the day. Well, that's good advice in a way. But there's better advice because guess what happens tonight at midnight? This day ends. And guess what might happen for me or you by before the night ends? Guess what might happen? My life might end. So I better seize more than the day. Do you understand the logic behind this? Do you understand the truth behind this? If all I'm doing is seizing the day, I'm seizing just the temporality of the day. I'm to seize. I'm to set my mind. I'm to fixate on Jesus Christ because that's broader than the day. That's longer than the day. I understand the truth that you need to enjoy and be a present and be aware. I understand that. I'm all into awareness and not going through life with your blinders shut. But you need to seize more than the day. You need to seize Christ. You need to seize and cling on to Him. This word set means to keep fixating. I learned from my grandfather when he taught me how to paddle a canoe that you need to have to keep paddling, but you need to find a tree or something in the distance that you can keep your eyes on. And you paddle and you keep going and you may have to make 1,000 corrections, but you keep your eyes on that which you're going towards and you keep paddling. See, as Andy said to Red, it's a choice. You get busy living or you get busy dying. It's a choice you make. I'm not a pilot, but I've talked to pilots that say that when you take off from LA and you're heading to New York, you will get there. But what that plane that's on automatic pilot is doing is making constant corrections. You're not on course all the time. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Unless you're far better than I am or you're fooling me real well, you're not on course all the time, are you? You've had major parts of your life where you've been off course. That's okay. As Scripture says, God knows your frame. Just get back on course. That's why it's only the evil one that makes you bemoan the fact that you've been off course. Quit talking about being off course and fix back on Christ. Quit talking about how long you've been in the far country and come home. Quit talking about how much you've messed up. Quit focusing on how bad your sins are and set your mind on the resurrected Christ who raised you yesterday and today has called you new. And the beautiful thing, it doesn't just stop today. It goes forever. Look in verse 4. Or verse 3, I should say. For you have died, i.e. in your baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When Christ appears, you will too. See, we were hidden with Him. Now, when you say we are hidden with Him, that's real easy to understand. It's real easy to understand. It basically means we're hipped with Him. We're hipped with Him. My family, we all got together yesterday for Easter. And my daughter, Taylor, has 3 babies under 4 years old. It was very rare to see Taylor when she didn't have a baby on her hip. Do some of you mothers know what it is? Some of you fathers know what it is to always have a child underfoot? To have a hip. And do you ever feel wherever you go, even if that's to the men or women's room, you can't find peace? Because wherever you go, that one that you are hipped with goes with you. This is what it means. A mother carrying a child, that's used often in the Proverbs. Can a woman, can a mother forgive her suckling child? asking a rhetorical way about God forgetting you? Can a mother who's hitting a child forget about it? That child who's being carried on the hip of the mother is going to go where? Everywhere the mother goes. Interesting thing about that hip. If we remember back to the garden, you remember Adam needed a companion. One completely identified with him, but with major, and for Adam, agreed upon differences. They were different. But God took from where in Adam? From his side. From that region that we call the hip. And took from his side a bone. And from that side made for him a companion, where that companion was to leave mother and father and cleave to new. And wherever one went, the other was to go. They identified. In fact, that new entity didn't even get her own name. He was called man, and she was called woman. It's a derivative because they were identified. And then at that new creation on the cross, where was it from the side of Jesus? That from his hip region, he was pierced. And from his side, as it was man and woman, and they were to leave and cleave to one another in full and permanent identification until death do they part. So too, in this new creation, the second Adam and his bride, the church, and we don't even have our own name. He's Christ and we are Christian. And we are to leave and we are to cleave and we are together until death do us part. But the difference between the second Adam and the first Adam is physical death separates that Adam and Eve connection, but no death separates that hiddenness that we have in the resurrected Christ. We sing sometimes, take the name of Jesus with us. Well, brothers and sisters, we can't help doing that. We can't help doing that. We always do. I bear on my arm, a hand, a scar. And you probably have some scars. And if you don't have scars, you might have tattoos. And if you ask me, where did this scar come from? I can tell you the day I remember it. I remember the day that a loose kayak got free from somebody that didn't know how to handle it. And I was caught with my hand between a raging kayak and a tree, and I have a scar. And when I see that scar, I think about that. When I think about that, I take it from the past and I bring it to the present, and I bet you when I die, I can still do that. You say, well, that's great, Tom. What does it matter? Not a whole lot to you. But here's what something that does matter. Isaiah tells us that you are so precious to the Father, He has taken and etched your image. He's etched your name into the palm of His hand. We know through Jesus Christ that He used a Roman soldier to etch your image into the hands and feet of the Savior. But you're there all the time. Do you need to fear in life or in death? No. Because we serve a risen Savior. And you are hidden in that risen Savior. And where do you go? Everywhere the Savior goes. What happens to you? Everything that happens to the Savior. We are in Him. Yesterday, today and forever. We can't help but live. Now let's get busy living for Christ. Geometric meaning. It's two axes, a vertical and a horizontal, that meet. It speaks of identification. If I had to say what is the Christian faith in one word, I would probably use the word identification. Christ identifies with us in our sinfulness. We, because of that, can identify with Christ in His righteousness. Christ identified with us and we in His death in baptism. Christ identified with us and we in Him as far as wearing the crown. As John saying, cross and crown. The cross is baptism. The crown is a victor's table. A table of celebration. A table of victory. And this is why Jesus said at that Last Supper, you continue to do this as the church militant is on earth, but I'm not going to do it until you guys come home. And then in my Father's kingdom, at the consummation of all things, we'll celebrate together. Do you bear the cross with Christ? You better believe you do. Do you bear the crown with Christ? You better believe you do. It's His identification with us. For on that night that He culminated His identification with us by going the way of all mortals, for God need not die, but mortals must, as Jesus knew that He was going to reach the bottom of His descent of humiliation as a human, He took bread, having given thanks, He blessed it and He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took a cup. And knowing that He would shed His blood, but also knowing that in shedding His blood, He was setting up a new covenant. He gave thanks and He blessed it and He distributed it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. The cup of the New Testament, created by my blood, given to you for the full remission and forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as you eat this body and drink this blood, you partake of the very body and blood of Christ." You identify with Christ, who identified with you. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for the love that sent You on a search and rescue mission for us. Thank You for the love with which You left all the privileges of divinity to identify with us. And thank You for that gift that You've given that enables us, through faith in You, to leave behind all the vestiges of sinfulness, one day permanently, and identify with You so we can believe through Jesus Christ that precious word, that unbelievable promise, that in Christ we are the righteousness of God. We know, O Lord, that's not because of us. It's because of identifying with You. We thank You that we are hidden in the resurrected Christ. Now may we come forth and receive Him in remembrance of Him. This we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.